The scripture reading today comes from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, 25, 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept a secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Good morning, brethren. If you would, take out your Bibles and keep them there in the book of Romans. It's so good to see so many familiar faces. Some from when Lisa and I moved to San Angelo 20 years ago this year. Others that have picked up along the way. And certainly it's good to see those of you whom we've never met. And so glad to know of the good work being done. The Ninth and Main Congregation, it reaches, I know, the community, but also worldwide. Things that we're able to see online that you produce even over in Asia. For the past 2.5 years, our family has been blessed to work in Singapore, under the Jurong Church of Christ, working with the Four Seas College of Bible and Missions. And in part, we are here to say thank you and to update you and to encourage you because you have encouraged us so much. I'm thankful to call people old friends and with old faces, but I wouldn't dare do that, Randy, from the pulpit. And so, man, you keep that stuff private, you know, old and old. The good work that goes on in Singapore has no doubt been inconvenienced in many ways by the COVID pandemic, but we have continued to train teachers, preachers, missionaries, and church workers from all over Asia and indeed from all over the world. Update you just briefly, back in November before Thanksgiving, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving like we do, before Thanksgiving, we graduated our most recent class, and we'll be sending them out into the field. Some of them will be going back to the Philippines to work with local congregations in the capacity of a pulpit preacher or maybe like an assistant or an associate preacher. Others will be teaching in local Bible schools in places like Luzon, Philippines, some of which are being hit right now by some pretty serious weather. We also have individuals who are going back to work on the in the communist nation of Laos. In Laos, it's about 98% Buddhist and Christianity is illegal. And we have students that will be going back there to help support some of the local rural congregations where there are no more than 10 or 12 or 15 members. And certainly those who take on leadership roles can become discouraged from time to time. And they will be encouraged by those of our graduates who will help train them and teach them, but also work with them hand in hand in those rural communities. We have graduates going to India, a nation of over 1 billion people, who'll be establishing congregations where the Lord's church has never existed. Going to Malaysia to do the work of the Lord, Singapore, and even one graduate who's coming back to Texas, or so he hopes. One of our students came with me from San Marcos, lived in Asia, thought he might like mission work, and now he's back in Texas. So at least he received Bible training and cultural experience. But Rance Parker's actually on a tryout weekend this weekend in Pearland to work with the congregation there. It's where Justin Gonzalez preaches. And so this is part of what you have work in. And I want you to be aware of that as you support, pray for, and encourage our family. To use the language of Philippians 4 and verse 14, we might say you have fellowship or partnership in this work. And we want to express our thanksgiving. It's my belief, and I know that it is yours as well, as we train people to go out and to uphold the truth, the word of life to their communities around them, the importance of spreading the gospel, the importance of preaching. As I dove into the text of Romans to teach that in four C's, as I am discovering in the text the mystery that has been hidden but is now revealed in Christ concerning the righteous character and nature and plan of God, I found it impressive that in that book, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, highlighted the primacy of preaching the gospel. If you're looking with me in Romans chapter 1, I believe the book is outlined for us in what I think is the thesis statement of the book in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It kind of concludes the introduction, but also starts off this first section. So you have all of these personal greetings in 1 through 15, and certainly some great stuff there. And then you have this idea the Gentile world has sinned, Romans 1, 18 and following, the Jewish world, and then all have sinned, which we remember from Romans 3 and verse 23. It's in Romans 1, 16, that passage that you've probably memorized, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek," right? "For therein," in the gospel, "is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith." I believe that's from the word of faith, the revealed standard to our faith, personal faith, but we can discuss that later. "For the just shall live by faith." And it seems to me that Romans chapter 1, beginning in about verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 11, the righteousness of God is revealed. His righteous plan, His righteous person. The sin of mankind that separates us from God. The offer that He gave back through Jesus Christ to reconcile us to Himself. The transformation that takes place in baptism that we might be committed to Him. The struggle that we have with sin that cannot be satisfied and could never be satisfied by the Mosaic law while it served its place in the divine plan. And then the blessings of sonship that we receive through Christ in Romans chapter 8, that we can receive no condemnation so long as we remain faithful, because we cannot be separated by from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. He shows us in chapters 9, 10, and 11 the place of Israel of old, and so unfolds the plan of God in what is the lengthiest and greatest description of the gospel that we have in one succinct, if you call 10 chapters succinct, section of Scripture in our New Testament. But then that gives way to chapters 12 through 15, where it is shown to us how to live. The just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. It seems to me the entire book of Romans is outlined for us in Romans 1, 16 and 17. But you notice that word there in verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." That's not the first time that word's found. You see, if you look at the verse before, what does it say? "I am ready to preach to you who are in Rome the gospel also." We know the gospel. We remember that kind of succinct summary, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's expanded somewhat in Romans 1, 1 through 4, to include the pre-existent Christ, the revelation of the Word in the prophets, as well as the focus on His death, burial, and resurrection, and indeed His place now as one who has reconciled us to God and still serves, if we fast forward to chapter 8 and following, our intercessor, and one upon whom we can lean. And so in this great book of Romans, I see then the gospel of God presented, but notice also the preaching of the gospel placed in a primary position. And so if you will allow me this morning to survey very quickly the book of Romans from this perspective, how important is preaching the gospel? Or why is preaching the gospel important? Number one, preaching is important because only in preaching can we see the righteousness of God. You see, I can examine the entirety of the created world. I can look at whatever the telescope allows me to see or the microscope. I can meditate day after day, week after week, year after year on the greater complexities of life. I can consider modern medicine, healthcare, technology. I can consider all that this world has to offer. And I believe that you and I can come to an understanding that God exists. We can know that He is divine, that He has the nature that is God, and that He is eternal. Because without an eternal God, an eternal mind, we would not see a material universe. But I cannot know His character. I cannot know that He is absolutely and completely holy, just, merciful, loving. I cannot know that from simply the created world. While I might understand His existence, I cannot understand His person. If we want people to know God, we cannot call upon them to meditate on the world around them. We must call on them to give consideration to the gospel. where the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, it is through the preaching or proclamation of the gospel that one understands the character of God. Can you study on your own and understand these things? Yeah, absolutely. And yet I would ask you, has anyone ever taught you anything, given you a different perspective or understanding, encouraged you deeper, built your faith stronger? Absolutely. Because the gospel is meant to be a communicated from person to person message. I see that in what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 18 through 20. What Paul lived out in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 with Timothy that he would continue to teach. And so I know that teaching and preaching is necessitated because that is the plan of God. Not only does preaching the gospel reveal to me the righteous nature or character of God, but it reveals to me the righteous plan of God. And we can look at that as we think all the way back into eternity when He created man. Why did God create man? That's answered through the gospel. To offer us a hope of being with Him eternally. Now through sin, we need reconciliation to be brought back. And so I consider the righteous plan, not just the creation of man, but His plan to save mankind. That while I was an enemy, while mankind was an enemy, while the Gentile world of old had sinned, and while the Jewish world of old had sinned, and as God could look down from eternity outside of time, and He could say conclusively, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, He could in that moment look at the frailty of Adam, the perfection of Jesus, and call on the Word of God, John 1:14, the one that preexisted from the beginning, to enact the plan of God that required Him to take on the form of human flesh, Hebrews chapter 2, being made like unto His brethren. Because an animal sacrifice would not cover it, Hebrews chapter 10, so He needed to offer a body. And He did that. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, describes the humility in the mind of Jesus in coming. But I don't know this plan without the gospel. I'm left clueless unless there is the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. And so when I consider the book of Romans, I know that it declares to me the righteousness of God and His righteous plan. But notice that it is not just set there as something that is to be pondered or meditated or philosophized, if that's a word. But it is something to be preached, to be taught. I am ready to preach to you also the gospel. Now we'll see as we get into chapter 12, it's also meant to be lived. You remember Romans chapter 12, right? I beseech or I beg you by the mercies of living God, the living God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. The mercy of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Do you know that in the transition text from Romans 11 to Romans 12, the righteousness of God to the just shall live by faith. In the transition text of Romans 12, 1, He begs us to live a certain way. We remember that, right? A living sacrifice. What does He do that, though? What's the basis of our Christian living? It's the character of God. By the mercy of God. You see, it's the merciful character of God that is expressed or seen in His righteous will. And so I could not understand even the motivation for Christian living, not fully, without the preaching of the gospel, without understanding the righteous person and the righteous character of God. But notice, if you would, number two. And I think we need to move through the book of Romans somewhat and go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is the next time that we'll see kind of this idea of the gospel mentioned explicitly, or the good tidings, or the glad tidings, depending on our translation. And I think we remember Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes, though, we might forget the context that's set in. You see, Romans chapter 10, Paul is describing the transmission of the gospel specifically to the Jewish world. How the gospel went to them and they rejected it. Now, you and I know that the Jews were not the only ones to receive the gospel. The Gentiles did as well. And so the steps, if you will, of receiving the gospel, or you could even say the steps of salvation, that you see in Romans chapter 10 are not just limited to the Jew, even though contextually that's what he's talking about, but to everyone. So if you want to see how someone comes to a saving faith, Romans 10 is a great place to look. And do you notice that if you will start with Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you will work backwards, how is it possible for there to be faith? You must hear. How is it possible for one to hear? You must preach. How is it possible for you to preach? You must be sent. And it is this process of sending a preacher. And once again, we express thanksgiving for the work we do. Sending a preacher that he might uphold the truth of God's word, that he might preach the gospel, that others might hear the gospel and come to a saving faith. What will they do with that saving faith? Well, according to Romans 10, I got excited and skipped the entire book of Romans. According to Romans 10 and verse 11, that we're going to believe on him and not be put to shame. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Point number two. Preaching brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you know? Once again, you could examine the created world from big to small, from far to near, from telescopic to microscopic. You could reflect within yourself. You could search the depths of your heart, the depths of your soul, the depths of your mind, and you could think and seek and long for a relationship with Christ, but you can't do it except through the gospel. You can fast and pray for 3 days, but without the gospel, you cannot have a relationship with Christ. You realize that you can receive what you believe is a religious experience, but without the gospel, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's his opinion. No, that's what Romans 8 says. Romans 10 says. Romans 8 too. But we're in Romans 10 right now. Romans 10 beginning in verse 8 and taking us all the way through verse 17. And so I understand then, what does it say? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart. What word is that? That is the word of faith which we preach. Romans 10, 8. Unless the word of faith is in your mind and in your heart, and it comes through the preaching of the mouth, there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, as I look back at these steps of salvation, in order for someone to have a saving faith, to call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 13, there is a sender, usually that's a financial support, but not always. Then there is a preacher, someone who teaches the gospel. Then there is a hearer, and only can salvation happen when the hearer believes. And then that belief must produce action. What action is that? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way to know that, to even know that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, in order that I might confess it, is the gospel. I can't know that. Did you know? History may give me an inclination of it, but it's only through the gospel that I see Jesus is Lord. Josephus would say about Jesus that he was a man, if you might call him a man, but Josephus won't confess he is Lord. He certainly won't testify to that account. Others, as we look at historians today, they reject even that Jesus lived. You want to search history or philosophy or biology to find the Lord? You want a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's through the gospel. You want to call on his name. Now, what does call on his name mean? Well, it means to stand in a corner and scream, Jesus, Jesus. No. You see, that's foolishness. To call on the name of the Lord means to call or to appeal upon his authority. And you see that in Acts 4, 7, how those terms are used interchangeably. Acts 4, verse 7. Why is that important? Because there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved, except that very name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. There is no other foundation that can be laid, could be laid, will be laid, should be laid, except that one foundation that has already been laid. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I understand that calling on the name of the Lord is not just to shout out in some way his name, but it is the very confession that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord. And with calling Jesus Lord, I'm looking at this in Romans 10, 9. I must then be obedient to his will. If we were to consider this, I think we could look at a conversion account. And I would much rather look at an inspired account of conversion than use my own personal testimony, whatever that might be. And so when I think back to Acts chapter 9, I meet a man on the way to Damascus. He's a Jew that we know as Saul. Of course, later we'll know him as the Apostle Paul. And he is struck by a vision and blindness. He hears the voice of Christ there on the road. He goes to town and he fasts and he prays. And there is a chosen vessel, a human individual named Ananias, whom Jesus sends to take the gospel message from one human heart to another. And he takes that message to Saul, tells him what he needs to do to be saved. Now, when we consider this account historically in Acts 9, we would do well to look at Paul's retelling of the account later in Acts 22. And as he describes these things to the Jews in Acts 22, as he describes these things in Jerusalem in Acts 22, he's going to relay what took place. And he says that Ananias came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, in Acts 22:16, there is a description of what it means to call on the name. It's not to stand in a corner and shout, "Jesus, Jesus," for we know that if we confess Christ as Lord, but we do not follow his word, we have no hope. Instead, when we say call on the name of the Lord, it is to follow him wherever he goes. You see, that is the lordship of Christ over me. How would I know that? Well, you know it's just human nature to be a submissive people. No, it's not. We don't generally like having people over us, at least not all the time, every day. Some of us, we might like having that good guidance and direction, but not all the time, every day. We want to do our own things, our own ways. And so it's not from the inner man that we learn about lordship of Christ or our relationship with God through him. It's only through the preaching of the gospel. You see, these things did not originate in the mind of man. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Notice this. Neither has it entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Consider 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9. You see, but it was through the revealed word of God that we can have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Because the apostles had the mind of Christ, they communicated that through the gospel and the written word. And so it is only through preaching that we are brought into a right relationship with Christ. How do I know that I must believe Jesus is Lord? How do I know that God wants me to live a moral, upright, holy life, something we call, and the Bible calls, repentance? How do I know that I am to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and then submit into a watery grave of baptism? Only through the preaching of the gospel. Anytime you think that preaching is not important, I want you to consider that that was the purpose that Jesus came. It's Mark 1 verse 38. We remember Luke 19:10, right? "For I came to seek and save the lost." Absolutely. But in Mark 1 and verse 38, Jesus says that he must go preaching about to the villages, the other villages also. Why? "For to this end I came." And so we want to consider then and think about how preaching brings us into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, notice number 3. And if you would, let's go forward to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, we have a summary of the things that are discussed in chapter 14, as well as a summary of this section, "The just shall live by faith." And also, Paul declares his intent to carry the gospel to the Iberian Peninsula, and he seeks there the financial support of our Roman brethren. You see that in Romans 15, 22 through 26. But I want to go back before that. I want us to give consideration to Romans 15, beginning in verse 17. So point number 3, preaching shows the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching shows the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, beginning in 17. I want you to have that written down so I don't shock you with it later, right? I want you to write it down and then don't leave, right? Hear the point. I have therefore my gloryings in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, in things pertaining to God, Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the purpose of the obedience of the Gentiles, the nations, and the ethnicities, by word and deed. That's how you obey, but that's a different lesson for a different day. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, there we go, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, yea, making it my aim so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But he then is going to show his desire is to take that even to Spain. Notice that in first century preaching, we would see the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in gospel preaching today, we should see that as well. Let me explain to you. Before the Bible, before our New Testament was completed, having been written by holy men of God, 2 Peter 1:21, carried along by the Holy Spirit, that we might have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Whenever a man preached the gospel, there often accompanied him signs to confirm the things which he preached. Mark 16 and verse 20. That allowed those who heard to prove the spirits, whether they be from God. 1 John 4 and verse 1. It is this powerful demonstration of the miraculous work of the Spirit that we see on display in Acts chapter 5 in Jerusalem, as many people are coming from all the surrounding cities to be healed even by the shadow of Peter. And it's this miraculous work of the Spirit that we see as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, but especially in Samaria, as they come to a saving faith by the word spoken being confirmed by the signs that are before them. However, you may notice, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. You may notice that there have been no miraculous demonstrations of the Spirit. And I want us to first understand why that is today. You see, in Acts 8 and verse 18, we learn a truth. That the passing on of miraculous gifts only came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And I see the list of the apostles, there's only 12 in Acts chapter 1. Paul, of course, becomes an apostle untimely born with the ability to lay hands on as well in Acts 15. And so that makes 13. And they died about 1,900 years ago. And so if they are dead, then they can no longer lay hands on anyone. You see, laying on of hands was not the accidentally touching of someone. It was the purposeful passing on of the miraculous gifts. You see that when the apostles are called to Samaria in Acts 18, right? And so you see then that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that miraculous gifts were passed from person to person, right? The apostle to another individual. So if the apostles had laid their hand on Philip in Acts 6, Philip could not lay his hands and confer gifts to the Samaritans in Acts 8. It was necessary that the apostles come to Samaria to do that. And since there are no living apostles, then there is no ability to pass on miraculous gifts. You say, aha, God's plan had a hole in it. You see, that's what God meant. In regards to those things, the miraculous gifts we see in the first century, in 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 9, he said they're incomplete. They are partial. They are during the infancy of the church. But there was something that was better coming, something that was complete. In order that you and I might have a substantiated or mature faith. And I believe that today we can still see the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to call your attention to John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of many witnesses. That's the miraculous gift. That's the demonstration that he was and is God. It's the same type of miracles that the apostles performed. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of many witnesses, but these stand written. Why would they be written? That you might believe, and believing have life on his name. You see, when I opened the complete, perfect, mature Word of God, I do not dismiss the miraculous because it isn't here today. I highlight it because it confirms the things which were spoken. And so we go even a step beyond that. How is it that I have the written word today? According to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it's through the inspiration. What does that mean? Spirit within. It's through the inspiration of God that I have the scriptures, the things which are written. And so when I preach, I am showing the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if I communicate the Word of God as it stands written, without adding to or withdrawing from, without departing to the right hand or the left, but there I find my strength and courage. That's the power of the Spirit. You see, today we have something that will not deceive, as some were, unfortunately, by false miracles, demon possession. And what we see instead is something that is once for all delivered, Jude 3, that will not pass away, that stands and has stood the test of time. And so when I look at a passage like Romans 15, and I see that Paul preached Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, I am not afraid or discouraged because I don't possess miraculous gifts, but rather I am emboldened because I do not lean on my own mind, but I lean on the Word of God. If you want to see the Holy Spirit on display today, did you know that you can only see it through you can only see Him through the preaching of the gospel? That's it. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, through the preaching of the gospel. That's how the Holy Spirit sanctifies men's heart, through the preaching of the gospel. That's how the Holy Spirit works and operates in our life, through the preaching and then living of the gospel, right? What is expected? The obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, Romans 15 and verse 18. And so I see the power of the Holy Spirit whenever the gospel is preached. That's the only place. If I want to see the righteous character and plan of God, I can only find it in the preaching of the gospel. If I want a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I can only find it in the gospel. If I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit, I can only find it through the preaching of the gospel. And even in the first century, if I wanted to see if I saw the power of the Holy Spirit on display, it would not stand alone. Because the miraculous gifts were not used for whimsy or whim. They weren't used for personal benefit or personal attraction, and certainly not for personal gain. They were used to substantiate, provide support and grounding, evidence for the gospel that was preached. And then number four, join me in our scripture reading in Romans 16. A quick survey of the book of Romans, highlighting the primacy of preaching. Number four, preaching gives hope to the lost and strength to the saved. And that's the only place we can find either. You see, I cannot find hope outside of the gospel. And not hope that lasts. I can find hope maybe in a politician or a government or a job, but that's not lasting hope. In fact, it would be kind of confusing even to use those words together. Because when the Bible describes hope, it's describing something that I long for. And while I hope or wish for a sports team to win or an election to go my way or a job to fall this way or that or a business deal to go through, it's not a longing like I have for heaven. Now to him that is able to establish you, you see, it gives strength to the saved. According to my gospel, the good news, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept silent or secret in times eternal, but now is manifest. That's much of what the book of Romans is about. And by the scriptures of the prophets, the Old Testament pointing us to this time, according to the commandment of the eternal God, there's part of his character, is made unto all nations. How? The preaching of the gospel, it was revealed, Romans 1:15. For what purpose? The obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see, as we think about all of these things together, in order for someone who is lost to have hope, they need to understand, at least in some part, the righteous character of God. Because without understanding the righteous character of God, you will never understand the seriousness of your personal sin. We have a world today that does not consider the holy, holy, and the common, common. We confuse the two. And when I think about the holiness of God, I am left speechless at my own sin. You know, even the psalmist wondered, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? That's just because of our position and stature and nature, because my face looks older than it did last time Randy saw me. But there's something worse than that. It's worse than sunspots and wrinkles and gray hair, if you have hair at all. And that's the condition of man when we transgress the law of God, when we go beyond his line. But it doesn't even matter unless I understand the righteous character of God. But if I only understand the righteous character of God and I don't understand his righteous will, I may think God is unloving. He's hateful. He's spiteful. And yet when I understand the righteous will of God, I know that that's not the case at all. He is just. And he will call each one of us into account, and we will be judged according to a divine standard. You see that in Romans 2:2. You see that in Romans 2:16. There is no doubt about it. But he has offered a gift that you and I could not afford, that we could not repay, and that we certainly could not create of our own volition, of our own accord. You see, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, offering us the possibility of the reconciliation to God. And what does the Bible say in Romans 5:8? God commends or demonstrates his love to us. When I understand the righteous character of God and I understand the righteous plan of God, now I have hope. If I'm a Christian, though, not only do I continue in hope, but I find firm footing on those truths. Understanding that who God is and understanding what he has done or offered for me through Jesus Christ, though, does not save me. In order to be saved, the gospel shows me that my relationship with God, my reconciliation, is through Christ, but it also shows me how. Not only his great eternal love offering Christ as a sacrifice, but my response through obedient faith. How do I know that? Well, you know, I just feel like I should do this. That's not it. Because you're not God, and I'm not either. It is through the preaching of the gospel that we understand how to be saved. Notice once again, by way of conversion, an inspired account, not my own. I feel like it's worth more. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 14, sometimes we call the first gospel sermon. It's the first sermon preached after the resurrection and preached by Peter and the other apostles. But we have especially Peter's words beginning in verse 14. He joins that conversation in Joel chapter 2 and links this, the day of the Lord. And he's going to say in Acts 2:21 that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to show the works done by Christ through the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:22 and following, and reveals the righteous character of God as well as the righteous plan, as had been discussed even by David. Upon that convicting message, those who were lost, knowing the righteous character of God, cried out with this question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" They didn't know. The answer wasn't found in the Old Testament. The answer wasn't found within themselves. The answer was found, though, whenever the keys of the kingdom were open on that day. And if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to consider the words of Acts 2, verse 38. "Repent ye therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may receive the for the remission of sins, you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, On that day, Peter testified and encouraged and exhorted them. He said, "For this promise is to you and to those who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." And after that exhortation to save themselves from a crooked and perverse generation, about 3,000 souls gladly received the word of God. But what did they do in reception of the word of God? Acts 2:41. They were baptized into Christ. Just as Peter had revealed in the plan of salvation. Acts 2:38. You see, on that day, those who were outside of Christ, they received hope. Why? Because the sun was shining. Because the drought was broken. Because the seasons changed. Because the gospel was preached. And that's why the preaching of the gospel is so important and is so powerful. So with that in mind, now what? What should we do? You said by noon, right? What should we do? I want to give you some very brief and quick applications. We should support those who preach the gospel. And I certainly have a vested interest, right? We should support financially. That's not what I mean. You see, if we have someone who will preach the gospel, and I'm less worried about the setting, pulpit or lectern, and I am about the message, if we will support those who preach the gospel, encouraging them in that work and that labor, whether they are paid by the church or not, then we are showing the primacy of preaching in our congregation and in our lives. If we will encourage men, every man, to stand up and to lead, to stand up and to teach, not only in the public assembly, but also in the home and in the workplace. And then when it comes time, in a Wednesday night or in a Bible class or in a sermon, that we can preach the gospel. We encourage men, especially as they start out young, to be ones that are willing, ready, and able to speak as an oracle of God. Whether that be for 3 to 5 minutes or 35 minutes, 55 minutes, that they might have an understanding that preaching is important and it's not a byword among the church as we consider professions or people. That to stand and speak in the congregation is not something that is left to those who are nerds, but rather to those who are saved. And that's our place as we encourage holy men of God to lift holy hands in prayer, and extending that from 1 Timothy 2 to take those type of leadership roles. And that's something that we do by encouragement, but also by reflection. Number 3, as way of application, I would encourage us to see preaching opportunities beyond what we normally call preaching. You see, the word that's used for preaching most often in the book of Romans is not standing in the pulpit or in the classroom. It's the carrying of the good news from human heart to human heart. From weak vessel to weak vessel. From saved to sinner. Not because we're better. Not because we're greater. But because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ already established. And we want those around us to be saved as well. And so we will look for preaching opportunities far beyond the pulpit. And we consider that preaching is not just what is done during a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but it's when I share the good news of Jesus Christ, the character of God, the righteous plan of God, and how to be saved when I share the message of Jesus Christ with anyone, anywhere. And I make that firm decision that if we're going to be the church which God has built, the family of God, that we know how men ought to behave themselves in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. And so when we take the gospel from person to person, what we are doing is upholding the truth to those around us. You see, to uphold the truth and to make that decision does not just mean to believe it. That's a good thing. But if I'm going to uphold the truth, the gospel is meant to be communicated from human heart to human heart, from mind to mind, from weakened vessel to weakened vessel. And so our exhortation to you, to each one of us today, is that we might make the most of the opportunities before us to encourage those who speak the word of God publicly and privately, but also to reflect that you and I might encourage those around us, especially outside of Christ, by standing strong on the revealed word of God and being willing to share it with anyone and everyone. You see, the invitation is offered at this time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you have a need to respond to the invitation, whether you're outside of Christ and would like to know how to have a relationship with God, or maybe you understand that your life as a Christian has gone against the holy character and you would like the church here to encourage you, to pray for you. Maybe you have a need in some other way that we can strengthen you or build you up. What we will do is we will use all kinds of relationship and friendship. We might be engaged in secular events and social events. But ultimately, we at this congregation, and I'm just visiting, but I know, we'll point you to the Word of God that you might have not just a secular connection or a social connection, but a spiritual connection with the God of heaven and the brethren here. If that interests you and we can help you, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.